Delusions of grandeur, would you say? Delusions of grandeur? This idea that he's going to be this mighty warrior that's going to take on bands and bands of people, and yet, when reality hits, he's doing what to become that? Nothing. He's just laying on his floor, dreaming about what could be without ever actually trying to do anything to become that. It'd be a bit like a doctor saying, or somebody saying, I want to be a doctor, but never actually, like, I don't know, applying to medical school. Or like somebody saying, I want to buy a house someday, but never saving money to do it, as though it's just going to somehow miraculously happen. Or a great athlete, someone who says, I want to be an incredible athlete, I want to make all these accomplishments and win all these awards, but they never actually, I don't know, get out and run. It's something that I think we see a lot of in our world, where we have dreams and desires. People want to accomplish things, and they say, I would really like to, I really want to, I really think I could, and then when it comes brass tacks, when it comes right down to it, we don't do anything to get there. And then we're left wondering, why didn't we get there? I think we do that sometimes with our faith, too. We say, I want to know the Bible, but I never really take the time to read it or meditate on it. I want to be a person of prayer, but I don't really stop to pray all that often. Or I want to be someone who shares the gospel and tells others about Jesus, but I never really take the opportunities when I have them. In fact, many things that are critical to growing in our faith, they seem to fall low on our priority list as other things kind of crowd it out, right? As our present circumstances kind of crowd things out in our lives, and they become to feel like they are more important or more pressing and they need to be done right now. And we forget that God has created us to live with him for eternity. We forget to have an eternal perspective about those things that are really more important than whether or not the lawn gets mowed. If it grows another half an inch, it'll be okay. Or whether or not we are able to complete a task that we just, you know, we really would like to do that. Well, maybe sometimes it should wait, if we haven't already done the work to become the believer, the follower of Jesus that we want to be, I hope we want to be, and that certainly he calls us to be. It's about priorities. Our series right now is called Kingdom Come. It's called Living for Eternity Right Now. The question we're trying to work through is, what does it look like to live with an eternal perspective? That is, to let the vision of what eternity with God means for you and I, for it to shape our lives, our time, our possessions, and our relationships in the here and now, to put those things as the priority, to put growing in Jesus, living for the eternal perspective, because I don't know about you, but I intend to be living with him for all of eternity. How about you? Might want to start now working on that. Last week we talked about possessions. We talked about aligning what we do with our possessions, how we see our possessions with God's will and God's eternal desires rather than our own temporary ones. This week we're going to talk about relationships, because I believe God calls us to act in our relationships with one another and with the world with an eternal perspective. So if you look around this room right now, it is my hope and my prayer that I'm going to see all of you in heaven. Which means one thing, we have to spend eternity with each other. Oh no, right? We'll all be changed. Yes, we will. And praise God for that, because I need all the change I can get. But that's the truth. We are going to have to spend eternity with one another, serving the Lord and doing incredible things in his name, worshiping him, lifting up his name. We're in this together. And if we remember that, if we know that we're going to spend eternity together, that is a bit, I hope, of a driver for us to begin to love each other now. Because we are going to have to love each other forever. And it won't be a have to, it'll be a want to. Right now, it feels more like a have to sometimes. Does it? Sometimes. Sometimes it does, sometimes it feels like a want to. But we're called to do that, to live with that eternal perspective in our relationships. So I want you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 17. If you've ever read the book of James, James is really in your face. He really calls us to task. He says, look, our faith isn't just about something we think about. It's not about something we ponder. It's not something we dream about and aspire to, but never do anything to get there. He makes it very clear there's a component to our faith that requires us to actually, I don't know, do something. If we read this, says this, what good is it, my brothers or sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? And so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith that does not have works is dead. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read, let's say, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes it very clear that work isn't a component of our salvation, right? I can't earn God's favor. I can't earn righteousness. In fact, if you put it on the screen, we have it, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet James says, faith without works is dead. The theologian Martin Luther disliked the book of James and the difference in that message so much that he actively advocated to pull it from the Bible. It drove him bonkers. But we know that God doesn't contradict himself. So what's the answer? How do these two things begin to work together? Let's keep going in James. This is James chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. James's statement here is very simple. Faith does not stop at knowledge. Even the demons know who Jesus is and who God is. Faith does not stop at fear, because even the demons shudder. It's not just about fearing God and knowing God. And it isn't, our faith doesn't stop at intent. I would love to do these great things in the name of the Lord and still let other things seize our time and our energy. Faith that is alive, this is what James is trying to get at. Faith that is alive and working and active and powerful is by design and default something that leads us to action. It leads us to do. It is not a mental exercise. It is not something we sit and feel good about. I know God. I fear God. Okay, great. What are we doing with it? A living faith is active. It is active without reservation because death does not hold us. Can you say that? Death does not hold us. Do you get that? We're here for eternity with the Lord. We are His forever. We have no reason to fear death. Faith is alive for His purposes because He has redeemed us. And faith is increasingly in His will because He is our King. In this section here where it speaks of Abraham and his sacrifice of his son, or almost sacrifice, we know that ultimately God provides the sacrifice in the form of a lamb, and he doesn't have to do this. Any guesses how old Abraham was when that came about? He's about 125 years old. I don't know about you, but at 125, I'm probably not feeling real rambunctious. In his old age, this is crazy, in his old age, God called him to do the most difficult things out of faith and for the Lord's purposes. How do you think he was able to do that at such a late age where his body is old and tired? How do you think he could do that? Huh? God provided, and he knew God would provide, but he also had a history of stepping out for the Lord. The truth is, the Lord called him to leave his homeland, to leave his family behind, and go. Go where? He didn't tell him to start with. He just said, go. Go, and I will make you. I will make you a new kingdom. I will make you a new land to call home. I will go to the place where I am taking you. He had chosen earlier to leave everything behind and to follow God. He had watched God, even when he messed up repeatedly, because he did. The dude lied on a regular basis, mostly to save himself from getting in trouble or hurt. God still walked with him. God still saved him. God still cared for him. There's something about the longer we walk with God, the more courageous we should be in living for him. Because he has shown himself true over and over and over and over again. I think there's a tendency, I know I fight it sometimes, to want to settle in and go, okay, heaven's coming soon. But the truth is, I'm called as I walk longer with God to be more courageous for him. Because I realize I've got nothing to lose. He's already given me everything. What James is trying to say is when we stop acting, when we don't act at all or stop completely, our faith loses its power. It loses its power to continue to transform us and change us, and it loses our capacity to bring life to us and to the world around us. James is calling us in this particular scripture to acting in our relationships. Right, he says, look, if a brother or sister comes to you, that's a relationship, and things are not good for them. He says, go and be filled, right? I think the phrase that we would use is today is, I'll pray for you. I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. Do we need your prayers? Absolutely. Absolutely. Those are powerful things, but the thing is, it shouldn't stop there. If we have the capacity to help a brother or sister, we are called to not just think about it or pray about it, we're called to do. We're called to act, to do something, to solve the problem, to help them wherever we can, even if we don't always know how. Being willing to help wherever we can. Man, God calls us to be willing. He'll worry about the equipping if we're willing. Sometimes we're not willing because we think we're not equipped. Is that faith? That's dependence upon ourselves and our own limitations. But I don't know about you, I serve a limitless God who can make it work. And oftentimes what he needs from me and what he needs from all of us is to just be willing to do. Words aren't enough. Sympathy isn't enough. We are called to act. This week I was reading up on sequoia trees. The largest trees in the world, right? And they're located really only in one area of the world. They're in the Pacific Northwest. They're right on the coast. So they take the beating repeatedly of incoming storms. They get incredible amounts of water. They get about 100 inches of rain a year, give or take. They are the largest trees in the world. They grow to be up to 367 feet tall. That's a 35-story building. Isn't that crazy? They grow up to be up to 22 feet wide. 22 feet wide is about as wide as the stage. That's a big tree, right? Funny thing, though, for this 300-foot tree, their roots only go about 10 to 13 inches deep. Right? 10 to 13 inches deep is holding up a 300-foot tree. How is that possible? How do they do that? Well, the thing is, all of their roots extend 60 to 80 feet. And they intertwine with the other trees who are also 300 feet tall. And they intertwine with their roots that are also extending 60 to 80 feet. And so their strength, their power, their ability to withstand all of these storms and all of this rain, because the dirt isn't very thick and because the nutrients get washed out regularly because of all this rain, their ability to withstand all of this and to become the largest breed of tree in the world or species of tree is because they are dependent upon one another. They are intermingled with one another. I don't know about you, but sometimes when life throws me a curveball, I feel like the storms are coming and it might blow me off, right? It might knock me over. It might be too much for me to handle. And the truth is, if I'm just depending upon my own roots to hold me up, I'm going to struggle. But if I have the roots of my brothers and sisters to depend on, to hold me, to care for me when I'm feel like it's too much, life is dealing me too much, I can withstand anything. It's not an accident that God built his church. His church is designed for our blessing. We need each other. To live for eternity means to recognize that we are intended to be intertwined. We are intended to be interdependent. And that's not a word we want to use much, especially as Americans. We want to be independent, go do our own thing and be our own thing. And yes, scriptures do tell us in Galatians 6 that we are to carry our own burdens. But just before that, it says we are to carry one another's burdens. Yes, we do have to stand. Yes, we do need our own taproot into the ground. We have to have that or we cannot exist. But we also need one another in order to have the strength we need to withstand the storms of life. These trees live up to 2,000 years old. Some of these trees were just getting started when Jesus walked the earth. Resistance. They have so much resistance to natural enemies. Diseases are unknown. Insect damage is minimal. Their thick bark and their high foliage keeps them from being susceptible to fires. If they are damaged, new seeds sprout from within. And they use the old root system, the system of the old tree, to build a new one. And all of that is possible because they are intertwined. As capable as the tree is by itself, it cannot stand. As massive a tree as it is, it cannot stand alone. It needs its friends. It needs its family. It needs its brothers and sisters. This is what God intended for the church from the very beginning. If you look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we see this beautiful picture of them being together daily, right? Listening to the apostles' teachings, that's the word of God. Listening and praying over one another and eating together, sharing a meal, because those can be very intimate times. And it says that the church added to their number daily, because they had created this intertwined family that was so tight. They sold their possessions to help one another. We're back to that possession thing. It was no longer their money, it was God's money. It's interesting when we treat it as God's money, how our heart changes towards what we do with it. In Acts chapter 14, we see this incredible story of Paul being stoned as he leaves the town of Lystra. And it says very clearly in verse 20 of chapter 14 of Acts, it says, "But when the disciples gathered about him," they left him, the others had left him for dead. They stoned him and left him for dead. And it says, "But the disciples, when they gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." One day he was near death, but because the disciples came around him, he rose up. The next day he's packing up and traveling. I don't know about you, but I have trouble getting moving a day or two later if I work too hard in the yard. He's near death. And it is the presence of his brothers and sisters in Christ that lifts him up and gives him the strength to be healed and move on. When we try to run independently instead of interdependently, we are cutting ourselves off from the strength we need to survive. There's a phrase I hear repeatedly that I really dislike, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody else. It's called, "I'll see you next Sunday. I'll see you next Sunday." Now that says to me, and when I say it, it means unless something horrible comes up, I'm probably not going to have any contact with you for at least a week. Does that sound about right? I want to go back to my regular life and do my regular stuff and do the things I want to do and be independent and not interdependent. I want to be alone and do my own thing. And then next week I'll meet back up with you here and we will follow Jesus together for about an hour and a half. The church was never designed that way. It was never designed that way. It was designed to be a family of brothers and sisters with a common goal focused on the mission of God, healing in Jesus Christ, right? Knowing they were saved and telling it to other people. Watching out for one another because all of them carried the image of God with them. All of them were loved. All of them were cared for. All of them were the people that we were going to have to spend eternity with. Every day. Believe it or not, every day you're going to be stuck with me. Heather says, "Okay, I can deal with it, I guess." But I was really hanging on to this till death do us part thing. But we're going to be around each other every day. The notion of saying, "I'll see you in a week," doesn't that seem counter to an eternal perspective? It is definitely counter to what God intends for his people. To be intertwined, to be that close, to love one another as Jesus loved us, requires some action from us. It requires making ourselves available. How many of you have schedules that are so packed you don't know which end is up or where you'd find an extra minute? Your schedule's too filled. You need margin. If you don't have margin, if you don't have time, Jesus made time. He made time to go to the Father in prayer. He made time to stop and heal people when his disciples all along were going, no, we got a place to go. We got to get somewhere. We have a city. We have to go there next. That's where we're headed. We're all along this journey. We're moving fast. Jesus would say, hold up. We got time for this. We are a busy, busy, insanely busy people. We will find about a kabillion things to fill our time and keep us busy and keep our minds moving and keep us interested. And sometimes we're just so busy that we're not actually stopping to look around and see the hurt of the people that are sitting next to us or behind us or in front of us. There's a significant group of people that came in here this morning hurting. Some came in hurting, and it's on their sleeves. You can see it. Some of us can't hide that. Some of us have a mask up. And unless you know us really, really well, you're not going to see it. Our job is to pause and look at one another. And to say more than just, I'll pray for you, it's to say, how can I help? What can I do? How can I act? And that act may just be have coffee with somebody. That act may just be give me a phone call, send me a text, encourage me. That act may be more in depth. It may be, can you please come help me fix my car? Because I'm broke. And it's all I have to get around. I need help. Can you please do that? We are called to be that close so that in our time of need, we see those needs. Sequoia roots are around one another 24/7. They are intertwined all the time. Now, as much as I just said about y'all being together and us being stuck together in heaven forever, I don't know if I want to be around y'all 24/7. I love my wife dearly, y'all know that, but I think she'd kill me if I was around her 24/7. But it does mean that we are to be close enough to trust one another, to be vulnerable to one another, to be willing to lay down our pride and our mask long enough to say out loud, I need help. Because we know that that person who knows me well will. They will respond with, what do you need? And what can I do? And that only happens if I've created enough margin to be willing to do. Or I've changed my priorities and I'm willing to set aside something for something more important. The hardest decisions we make aren't between what's good and bad. The hardest decisions we make are between what's good and what's great. Because we see the merits in both. But one is better. And we're challenged as God's people to always make the great choice, which often means it's about me sacrificing something I want for the sake of somebody else. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 makes this very, very clear. It says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are called to be this intertwined cord. We're just taking our cues from the Trinity, from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are intertwined as one. They walk together as one. We are called to be the same. But when we are not intertwined and we are not willing to act, then we are leaving our brother and sister alone. And the truth is they will never become the sequoia they're supposed to, because we're not intertwined with them. I think, though, this also extends to the world around us, especially to the fringes of our society. I was reading a story this week about a gentleman named Joshua Edwards. He was from Columbus, Ohio, right down the road. He was a bipolar and schizophrenic, lost his job. He had no health insurance, and so he couldn't pay for his medication. In January of 2011, it was around 17 degrees outside, and Joshua was wandering, and this is going to be an intense story. Joshua was wandering naked and bloody through a neighborhood, knocking on doors, begging for help. People were willing to call 911. There were a few that called 911. Most people just went back into their rooms and just said, pretend it's not happening. The next morning, one of those people whose doors he knocked on, noticed a blood smear on his door and followed the trail. And they found him dead from hypothermia. Can you imagine if one person would have opened a door? One person would have said, let me put some clothes on you. I know it's graphic, but the truth is, faith without works is dead. Our faith isn't really alive if it isn't doing anything. It can also mean death for others. That's what's at stake here, right? I made fun of us having to be together forever. I look forward to us being together forever. I look forward to being with a body of believers, of those who love Jesus and who he loves too, and have chosen to say, you are my king, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. I look forward to that. But the truth is, when Christians fail to act, when we fail to do, when we fail to stop just be thinking about what it means to look like a believer, we are putting at risk those who could be saved. No, you're not the one who saves them. I'm not the one who saves them. Jesus is. But we are called to be his hands and feet in the world. Sometimes that looks like repairing something up at the lake because everything's devastated. It looks like creating time to go do that in times of need. Sometimes it looks like sitting and praying with somebody. I was out with Revive yesterday, and we stopped, and we prayed for this person. You're going to love this one. Ready? We were in the marketplace shops in Bell Fountain, walking down that hallway, and there was a lady standing out front of the Democratic Party county offices. And as we walked up, one of the guys I was with was wearing a Trump hat. So you got a Trump hat and Democrats. She visibly walked out of her office and locked the door behind her and stood in front of the door. Okay? Look, that's the kind of tension that exists. And so this gentleman and his twin brother stopped and they started talking to her. And at first she was stonewalled. She's like, nope, nope, nope. Then I'm off talking to somebody else and I look back over and I see all of a sudden she had turned around and unlocked the door and walked into the office. Her demeanor completely changed. And they were talking. I said to the guy I was with, I'm like, that's the Lord's work. Getting them in the same room together, smiling, laughing, talking. And you know what caused it all to change? Those two gentlemen saying, how can we pray for you? What do you need help with? And then she had this petition she wanted us to sign. They did. They read it first. It's legit. We can get into that later. But they were willing to do. They were willing to step outside of their comfort zone. They were willing to not just pray. And that's a simple act. It took 5 minutes of their time, and it changed a heart. It moved a heart. We have to be a people who are willing to take those moments to move hearts, to plant seeds. We're not doing ourselves or our mission or our Lord any favors by wishing the world would be a better place and not being willing to do, to act, to be different because our Savior is different. Maybe the most well-known verses in the Bible, John 3:16 and 17 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have," what kind of life? Eternal life, everlasting life. That's okay, that works too. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus acted. God acted. He didn't just say, "Man, I really wish the world could be saved." He said, "No, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send my Son." And his Son then said, "I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. I'm willing to do whatever is necessary for the hope that the world might be saved." We are called to be those same people who act with that same heart, not just for an hour and a half on Sundays, but alongside one another 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, except for sleeping. If you need to sleep, I understand. I think sleep's overrated. I wish I didn't have to. How many of you say, "No way, I love sleep," right? Church, let's be a people who are awake and ready to go, whose eyes are opened, whose margins are set, and we are able to spend time reaching out to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to the world around us. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to pray, and as I do, I believe Katie's going to come up. Yep. She's going to lead us in one more song. Father God, we need to be a people of action. If there are those in this room right now whose hearts are being moved, who they're getting goosebumps or they're being prodded and poked, I pray that they will have the courage to get up and say, "Yes, I will be a person who lives out my faith, who does not want my faith to die, who wants my faith to bring life to me and to everybody else. I'm not just going to dream about what could be. I'm going to take the steps, do what is necessary to grow, to intertwine with my fellow believers, to build family and community, to learn to trust one another, and it takes time to learn, to be a people who are willing to step out on faith because we know you've got this and because you've put people around us to help us get there, who are cheering for us, who are excited for us, and who are willing to hold us up when we are under the winds of life. Lord God, I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.